بأنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, and we seek His assistance, and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as He ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, and scatter from them too many men and women. And fear Allah, for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, fear Allah, and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Ma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is a strain. And every strain is in the fire. Today's topic is an explanation of a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, which, inshallah, gives us the characteristics of good and also bad leadership in al-Islam. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says, Kitab al-Ilm, Bab Kayfa Yuqbadu al-Ilm. He says, the book of knowledge, and how will the knowledge be snatched away? And he says, وَكَتَبَ عُمَرُ بْنُ عَبْدِ الْعَزِيزِ إِلَىٰ أَبِي بَكْرٍ بْنِ حَزْمٍ أُنظُرْ مَا كَانَ مِنْ حَدِيثِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَاكْتُبْهُ فَإِنِّي خِفْتُ دُرُوسَ الْعِلْمِ وَذَهَابَ الْعُلَمَاءِ وَلَا تَقْبَلْ إِلَّا حَدِيثَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَالْتَفْشُ الْعِلْمَ وَالْتَجْلِسُ حَتَّى يُعَلِّمَ مَنْ لَا يَعْلَمُ فَإِنَّ الْعِلْمَ لَا يَهْلِكُ حَتَّى يَكُونَ سِرًّا. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz wrote to Abu Bakr ibn Hazm, take a look at the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and write it down, because indeed I fear the knowledge will be lost and the ulama would die off, the scholars would die off. And don't accept anything other than the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and spread the knowledge and sit until you learn, or to it's learned, that which wasn't known. Because indeed the knowledge will not be destroyed or will not be lost until it becomes a secret. And Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says, حدثنا إسماعيل بن أبي ويس قال حدثني مالك عن هشام بن عروة عن أبيه عن عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنه ما قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إن الله لا يقبض العلم انتزاعا ينتزعه من العباد ولكن يقبض العلم بقبض العلماء حتى إذا لم يبق عالما اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا فسئلوا فأفتوا بغير علم فضلوا وأضلوا. Imam al-Bukhari rahimullah, he says, it was narrated to us by Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, who said, it was narrated to me by Malik on the authority of Hisham ibn Urwa, on the authority of his father, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, who said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, indeed Allah would not snatch away the knowledge by just snatching it away from His servants. Rather, the knowledge will be snatched away by the dying off of the scholars. So much so, until there's no scholar left, the people take the ignorant as their leaders, and they ask them, and they give verdicts without any knowledge, and they go astray, and they lead astray. Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, is going to be an explanation of this chapter from this chapter and this hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah from the Book of Knowledge, and the chapter how the knowledge is snatched away. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he mentions this letter that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz had wrote to Abu Bakr ibn Hazm. And we want to take a look at the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who is ibn Marwan ibn al-Hakam ibn Abi al-As ibn Umayyah Abu Hafs al-Qurashi al-Umawi al-Madani thumma al-Misri. And that's his lineage to show which tribe he's from. And he is described by the ulama or the scholars of Islam as the Khalifa and the Zahid. And the Zahid is the one who has no need for this world. He only lives for the hereafter. Al-Rashid, the one who is guiding the people. Al-Imam, Al-Hafiz. And by Al-Hafiz, they don't mean Hafiz of the Quran, but that all of the ulama were memorizers of the Quran. When they mean Hafiz, it means that they have memorized more of Islam than they haven't memorized, than they don't know. Or they know more of Islam than they don't know. Al-Allama al-Mujtahid. Al-Allama, that he's not just a scholar, but he's amongst the biggest scholars. Al-Mujtahid, and this shows that he was above the level, that he didn't need to go to anyone to ask them about this deen, as he was on the top level, rahimahullah. They say he was a thiqqa ma'munan, and this means that he was reliable, and this is one of the characteristics necessary for the hadith to be considered authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the person in the chain is reliable and of good character, and he has this description, rahimahullah. They say he has fiqh and knowledge and warra', or like taqwa, what we usually call. His hadith are narrated in the six books of hadith, meaning Bukhari and Al-Muslim and At-Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah and Al-Nasa'i. And this shows the caliber of scholar that these scholars of hadith place him in the chains back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said he was a just imam, rahimahullah. Here we're seeing the characteristics of this man, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the Khalifa of the Muslims, so we can take his statement into better consideration. Anas ibn Malik, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "I never saw anyone with a salat that resembled the salat of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam more so than that young boy," referring to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Mujahid, and Mujahid is the tabi'i who was the companion of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, the one who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O Allah, make him amongst the ones who understand and are able to explain the Quran." Wallahumma allimhu ta'weel. Oh Allah, give him the knowledge of the explanation of the Quran. And this Mujahid said that, "I read the Quran to Abdullah ibn Abbas 3 times, and I stopped him at every ayat, and I asked him what this ayat means." So we can see the level of just Mujahid, rahimahullah, who the scholars say that he died while he was making salat and he was in the prostration, rahimahullah. He said, "We came to teach Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, but by the time we left him, he was teaching us." And this is the level of scholarship, and you can imagine the level of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah. Amr ibn Maymun, rahimahullah, was the companion of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhumah, who the Prophet said, "If you want to recite the Quran exactly the way it was revealed to me, then recited like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Amrun ibn Maymun is his companion. And he said that the ulama, or the scholars of Islam, when you compare them to Omar ibn Abdul Aziz, they would only be considered as students. And this is the level of knowledge of Omar ibn Abdul Aziz. And the people of knowledge, they say that they considered him amongst the rightly guided khalifas, rahimahullah. Omar ibn Abdul Aziz, he lived from 63 to 101 Hijra. And he became the governor of Medina at 86 Hijra when he was 23 years old. And we wanted to bring this point out, as our series this weekend was based around leadership. And here we're showing the leadership of Omar ibn Abdul Aziz, who was only 23 when he became the governor of Medina in such an early age and in the earlier periods of Islam. And this is to show that some of the people in leadership position are young. And this is because of what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has blessed them with. And the issue isn't an age when it comes to leadership, but the issue is qualification. And Omar ibn Abdul Aziz, he became the Khalifa in 99 Hijra when he was only 37, and then he died 2 years later at 39. And this was the Khalifa of the Muslims in the first century of Islam, when Islam was at its strongest, and he was only 37, rahimahullah. So this is the life of Omar ibn Abdul Aziz. He had 15 sons from his wives, rahimahullah. Omar ibn Abdul Aziz, he wrote his letter when he was the Khalifa to the governor that he let take his place in Medina. And his name is Abu Bakr ibn Hazm ibn Muhammad ibn Amr, is really Abu Bakr ibn Muhammad ibn Amr ibn Hazm al-Ansari al-Madani, who was the leader of Medina and also the judge of Medina, the governor of Medina and the Islamic Qadi of Medina. He is one of the reliable scholars from the younger tabi'een, meaning the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from amongst the generations that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said are the finest generations, or the finest of humanity. He had a lot of worship, and he used to make a lot of tahajjud, rahimahullah. And Malik ibn Anas, this is the one who wrote the book called the Muwatta, who died 179 Hijra. He says, we didn't see anyone like Ibn Hazm. He was magnificent in his manhood, and he had the most complete circumstances, and that no one was given what he was given in the leadership of Medina, nor in his judgments of being a qadi. And the people of the six books narrate his hadith, and he died at the age of 83, rahimahullah. And this statement that the six books of hadith narrate him, this is only to show the level of scholarship of this governor of Medina. And we wanted to pull this out, as not often do we discuss the lives and the backgrounds of some of the scholars of Islam. But here we wanted to show that these were two leaders, as he's the governor of Medina, and then he's a scholar in Islam, as he's in the chains of hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and these are the chains that's going to be quoted to the day of judgment. And there's no way to get around this. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in his Quran, he said, Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikr wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Indeed, we have sent down the dhikr, the revelation. Indeed, we are the preservers. And this revelation, the Quran, is preserved. And sometimes the point that we don't often mention is that the understanding of the Quran is preserved also. That the Quran is preserved in its wording, it's preserved in its recitation, and it's preserved in its meaning and in its practical application in our lives. And this understanding of the Quran that's been preserved is the understanding of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which comes from his sunnah, as Allah says in the Quran, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. And we sent down this revelation so that you may explain to humanity that which was revealed to him. So this understanding of the Quran, which comes in the form of the Sunnah, is preserved until Yawm al-Qiyamah. And here we have the hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim and Abu Dawood, and the books, the six books of hadith. And we have these two scholars and leaders of the Muslims. He wrote, take a look at the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and write it down, because indeed I fear that the knowledge would be lost and that the scholars would die off. And Al-Hafidh ibn Hajr and his Fath al-Bari, explaining some of the benefits from this statement, is that we see the beginning of the writing down of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the end of the first century. As before that, everyone had relied on the memories of the scholars in this deen. Also, you benefit from the statement of Omar that he wrote to his governor, and this is one leader writing to the other leaders under his leadership. And we benefit that it is upon the imams or the leaders that they imitate or follow these leaders that we are seeing here, Omar ibn Abdul Aziz, and also Abu Bakr ibn Hazm, and that the leaders in Islam also pay attention to the knowledge of his deen, as we saw the leaders who came before us. And that it's upon the leaders to keep a close relationship between themselves and the scholars of Islam, and that it's upon them to work closely with the scholars of Islam, and it's upon the leaders or the imams that they open the doors for the people of knowledge, and that it's upon them to concern themselves with the spreading of the knowledge by either writing books or letting books about Islam to be spread, and also by the lectures, and nowadays by the tapes and the magazines and the newspapers, all written on Islam, that it's upon the leaders to use this to spread this knowledge. As we see Omar ibn Abdul Aziz, the Khalifa of the Muslims, commanding his leaders, and there are other letters that he wrote to his governors, commanding all of them to gather the hadith and write down the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then to teach the people and to open up the doors so that the people of knowledge can teach the Muslims how to believe in Allah properly and to worship Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And this statement, and only accept the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they say this is from the statement of Imam al-Bukhari. Only accept the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this statement of Imam al-Bukhari is really in accordance with the statement of Allah in Surah Al-Ali Imran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, say, if you love Allah, then follow me, Allah will love you and forgive you of your sins. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing our love of Allah by the following of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is the statement of al-Bukhari, and only accept the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning don't accept the opinions of the people, but accept that which was narrated to you from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi sahbihi wasallam. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Nisa, وَمَنْ يُطِعَ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ عَطَاءَ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ تَوَلَّى فَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ عَلَيْهِمْ حَفِيظًا. And whoever obeys the Messenger, indeed he has obeyed Allah. So there's no difference from obedience to Allah and obedience to his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because whoever obeys the Messenger indeed has obeyed Allah, and whoever turns away, then we have only sent you as a messenger, and we haven't sent you as a guardian over them. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا in Surah Al-Hashr, that whatever the Messenger gives you, take it, and whatever he prohibits you, leave it alone. And we see also in the hadith of Imam al-Darimi in Imam al-Nasa'i, and it's authentic, that shows the importance of accepting the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and following the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. As Umar ibn al-Khattab ata Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam bi nuskhatin min at-Tawrah, faqala ya Rasulullah hadhihi nuskhatun min at-Tawrah, fasakata faja'ala yaqra'u wa wajhu Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam yataghayyaru, wa Abu Bakr qala ثقلت كالثواكل. ما ترى بوجه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فنظر عمر إلى وجه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال: أعوذ بالله من غضب الله ومن غضب رسوله، رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد النبي. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: والذي نفس محمد بيدي، لو بدا لكم موسى فاتبعتموه وتركتموني لضللتم عن سواء السبيل، ولو كان حيا وأدرك نبوتي لاتبعني. And this authentic hadith, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a copy of the Torah. And the Torah is the revelation revealed to Musa alayhi salam. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, this is a copy of the Torah. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was silent. And Umar began reading the Torah, and the face of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changed. And Abu Bakr said, may your mother lose you. Don't you see the face of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So Umar radiallahu anhu, he looked at the face of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, I seek refuge in Allah from the anger of Allah and from the anger of his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I am pleased with Allah as my Lord, and with Islam as my deen, and with Muhammad as my Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I swear by the one who Muhammad's soul is in his hands, if Musa was to show himself right now and you were to follow him and to leave me, you would go astray from the straight path. And if Musa was living during the time of my prophethood, he would have followed me. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith shows us that we must follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Imam al-Bukhari is saying, only accept the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and don't accept the narrations of the people. And in this example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing you that even if Musa, one of the great prophets of Allah, even if he was here during the time of the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if you followed him over the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you would have gone astray. So how much more if you follow the opinions of the people over top of the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Some of the ulama, they used to say that holding on to the sunnah is success. And they used to say, if a person, if you know him to be practicing the sunnah, then don't even ask about his condition. Meaning he has to be okay if he's practicing the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And then Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he went on to say, as we mentioned, he said, and to spread the knowledge. And to spread the knowledge. And these are statements towards the leadership. And this is, as we're trying to show, some of the characteristics of good leadership, and that they're spreading the knowledge. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells his messenger in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Ya ayyuha al-Rasul, balligh ma unzila ilayka, wa in lam taf'al fama ballaghta risalata. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, O Messenger, proclaim that which was revealed to you from your Lord. And if you don't, then you haven't delivered the message. And this is the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to show him that he has to spread this knowledge, that he has to proclaim this message that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had revealed to him. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this authentic hadith collected by Imam Ahmad, he tells his ummah, us also, to spread this knowledge. As he says, نَضَّرَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا سَمِعَ مَقَالَتِي فَوَعَاهَا وَحَفِظَهَا ثُمَّ أَدَّاهَا إِلَى مَنْ لَمْ يَسْمَعْهَا فَرُبَّ حَامِلَ فِقْهٍ غَيْرُ فَقِيهٍ وَرُبَّ حَامِلَ فِقْهٍ إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ أَفْقَهُ مِنْهُ. The Prophet ﷺ says, may Allah brighten the face of the slave of Allah that hears my statement and understands it and memorizes it and then passes it on to the one who hasn't heard it. Because maybe the one who is carrying the fiqh or the knowledge is other than a faqih. And maybe the one who is carrying the fiqh or the knowledge is carrying it to one who will be more knowledgeable than him. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is encouraging us to spread this knowledge, to firstly understand it and memorize it, and then to pass it on to those who haven't heard it. And this is how we try to structure our classes, that they're basically recitations of the ayat of the Quran and of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we try to keep our own statements down to a minimum, only being a brief explanation of the Quran and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is commanding us in this hadith to pass his statements on. And that may Allah brighten his face, meaning on Jannah, for passing on the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and spreading this knowledge. There's a point that sometimes we misunderstand in this statement, that the one carrying the knowledge may be carrying it to one who will be more knowledgeable than him. Some people think that maybe the people who don't learn are going to be more learned than the people who learn. No, this is the example, like some of the sheikhs who were teaching for the example of Imam al-Bukhari. And then Imam al-Bukhari became more knowledgeable than the people who taught him. Not that the one who is listening isn't really going to learn, and then he's going to say, you don't know, maybe the one who's listening is more knowledgeable than the one teaching. No, the one listening, if he's going to be more knowledgeable than the one teaching, then he's going to gain all of the knowledge that the one who's teaching is teaching, and then he's going to increase on top of that and to have a better understanding coming after him. Not as we think sometimes, unfortunately, in the West, that we don't have to memorize the Quran or the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or to dedicate years in our lives to studying this deen, and we think that we're going to be more knowledgeable than the people of knowledge of this deen. And this is impossible, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the narration of Abu Dawood, he says, tasma'un wa yusma'u minkum wa yusma'u mimman yasma'u minkum. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you will listen, and then others will listen to you, and then others will listen to those who listen to you. And this statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is just showing that when you listen, it's on you to make sure that those after you hear what you heard. Because those who hear what you heard are going to pass it on to those who hear what they have heard, and likewise. And because of this, we have heard of this deen of Al-Islam, walhamdulillah, as the Sahaba passed it on to the Tabi'un, and they passed it on to the Tabi'in, and then they passed it on and on and on to our generation. And it's a duty upon us to pass it on to those who come after us. And this is an encouragement for us to teach our children this deen, because after us, it's upon them. And it's not sufficient that all of the Muslim children become doctors or engineers or lawyers or what have you, but it's upon some of the Muslim children to become scholars of this deen of Al-Islam, so that they can pass it on to the generations after them. And it's for us to encourage our children to want to be the imam, or to want to be scholars in this deen of Al-Islam, to benefit the Muslims. And we see from these texts that which Imam al-Bukhari had mentioned, from the propagating of this knowledge and the spreading of this knowledge. Just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in this next hadith, مَثَلُ الَّذِي يَتَعَلَّمُ الْعِلْمَ وَلَا يَتَحَدَّثُ بِهِ كَمَثَلِ الَّذِي رَزَقَهُ اللَّهُ مَالًا لَا يُنْفِقُ مِنْهُ. And here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us that if we don't do our job of spreading this knowledge, this is our case, as he says, the example of the one who learns the knowledge and then doesn't narrate it to the other people. He is like the one who Allah gives a lot of wealth, but he doesn't give it away in charity. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this authentic hadith, is encouraging us to spread this knowledge and to show us not to be stingy with this knowledge. And this is why we have to take advantage of this statement of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz to the governor of Medina, Abu Bakr ibn Hazm, that the knowledge has to be spread, and that the Muslims used to spread this knowledge in the masjids, and that the masjids should have regular classes learning, reciting the Quran, learning the Arabic language, learning that which would help us to purify ourselves from our sins, and to learn the fiqh of this deen and the aqidah and the belief of the Muslims. That this knowledge has to be ongoing all the time. Not that the Muslims are learning Islam once or twice a year on different lectures when speakers come in and what have you, but this knowledge has to be ongoing. As the ulama of Islam encourage us. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he wrote another letter to one of the leaders. He said, "Amma ba'du, command the people of knowledge and fiqh from amongst your ranks to spread that which Allah Azza wa Jal had taught them in their sittings and their gatherings and in their messages." And assalamu alaikum. So here Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and this letter shows that he told all of his leaders to make sure that the people of knowledge come and to be present in the people's gatherings and to spread that knowledge that they have. And this is from the characteristics of a good leader, that he's in touch with the people of knowledge and he's always opening the door of the people of knowledge to come to the masjid and to teach the people this deen of al-Islam. And Imam al-Bukhari says, and to sit down until the one who doesn't know, knows. And this shows how much this spreading of knowledge is going to take place, that is going to be ongoing, so much so until the people who don't know, know. So much, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, as if he's saying, to teach this knowledge until every time the people hear a talk on Islam, that it's only a reminder. Yeah, we know about that. Yeah, we knew about that. Yeah, we knew about that. And not to be like we are in our cases, where every time a talk comes, it's always something new because we don't know anything about Islam. Or as one of the sheikhs used to tell us, when the students used to tell the teacher, "Excuse me, I never heard of that before." And the teacher said, "Of course, that's what you came to learn. And I'm going to teach you what you didn't know." And this was the job of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, to teach the people that which they didn't know, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, for example, in Surah Al-Baqarah. يُعَلِّمُكُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ. And to teach you the book and the hikmah, the kitab and the hikmah, or the Quran and the sunnah, and to teach you that which you didn't know. It's not upon the people teaching to teach the people what they already know, but to teach the people what they don't know. And sometimes, unfortunately, and this is the attitude of the ignorant, as our teacher was just explaining to us, by saying, "I'm surprised at you all. It was as if you came to seek knowledge, but you have the attitude of the ignorant. Every time we teach you something new that you didn't learn of Islam, and we bring you the evidences from the Quran and from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you say, 'I don't know about that.'" Meaning, you don't accept that which was brought to you from the Quran and the Sunnah because you didn't know it before. Is there someone who knows everything? And this is why it's upon us to see the knowledge. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala encourages us in a statement from Surah At-Tawbah, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِيَنْفُرُوا كَافَةً فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُوا فِي الدِّينِ وَلِيُنذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, and it is not befitting that all of the believers go out all together, and this is to fight jihad. And if there should be a group or some members from every group that remain behind to get a fiqh of this deen or a good understanding of this deen, so that they may warn their people when they return back to them, so that perchance they may take this warning. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showed us, even in the times of war, it's not upon all of the Muslims to go out and fight, but it's upon those who are bright that the leader keeps some of them behind so that they can learn this deen, so that when the people come back from fighting to defend Allah tabarak wa ta'ala's deen and to propagate it, that they would be able to learn their deen. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, in accordance with this, طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ, in the authentic hadith, that seeking knowledge is compulsory on every Muslim. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he says, and learn this knowledge and teach the knowledge to the people. And Bukhari, rahimullah, he ends off his statement, as this knowledge will not be lost until it becomes a secret, meaning only a few people have this knowledge, and this is how the knowledge is lost, as this knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah is for all of the Muslims, and it shouldn't be as The Jews and Christians have it, where only a few monks or priests or rabbis have the knowledge of this deen. But it's for all of the masses of the Muslims to gain some knowledge of this deen. And Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is the one who prohibits us from hiding this knowledge for those people who have it. That it's compulsory that they go out and spread the knowledge that Allah has blessed them with. As Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَيَشْتَرُونَ بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا أُولَٰئِكَ مَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ إِلَّا النَّارَ وَلَا يُكَلِّمُهُمُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَلَا يُزَكِّيهِمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Allah, He says in this ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, indeed those who hide that which Allah has revealed from the book, from the Quran, and they purchase with that what they have for a measly price, those are the ones who eat fire in their bellies. And Allah would not speak to them on Yawmul Qiyamah, and nor will He purify them, and they will have a painful chastisement. And this is likewise with the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi, man su'ila 'an 'ilmin 'alimahu thumma katamahu uljima yawmul qiyamah bi lijamin min nar. Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever is asked about some knowledge that he has and then he hides it, he will wear a bridle of fire around his mouth on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So this knowledge of this deen, it has to be spread. And we're seeing this letter of one leader to another leader, and that both of these leaders had scholarship in this deen of al-Islam. And this is real leadership in Islam. And that they wrote to their leaders to make sure that this knowledge is to be spread. And this is one of the characteristics of good leadership that we're trying to mention tonight, inshallah, and that is to have the knowledge spread. The Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be recited and to be learned and understood and memorized and passed on so that the Muslims could practice this deen. And this is one of the characteristics of the Muslims in general, that the Muslims aren't ignorant, that the Muslims educate themselves to how to worship Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, as Allah even commands us, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And I command you to have knowledge of La ilaha illallah. Islam is not the religion of blind following, but Islam is the religion of gaining knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on clear knowledge. And then Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he quotes the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed Allah would not snatch away the knowledge by just snatching it away from the servants. And here, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam means, as the ulama explained, meaning that Allah just won't take the knowledge out of the people's hearts. That one day you wake up and you forgot everything you knew about the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wasallam, as if Allah would just snatch it out of everyone's hearts and bring it up to the heavens or what have you. Rather, the knowledge will be snatched away by the dying off of the scholars. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and he says, I advise you and I command you to gain this knowledge before it's snatched away, because it will be snatched away by the dying off of the people of knowledge. And Sa'id ibn Jubair, and he is from amongst the Tabi'een, and they used to consider him the most knowledgeable man on the face of the earth during his time of the book of Allah, the Quran. And he says, you know what the sign of destruction for the people, do you know the sign of destruction for the people? He said it is when the ulama die off. This is when you know the people are destroyed. When the people don't have anyone knowledgeable in their presence, then you know the people are destroyed, as they don't know the straight path from the path to the fire. They don't know guidance from deviance. They don't know right from wrong when they don't have the people of knowledge, the people who know the Quran and the Sunnah to teach them. And we see these statements of the scholars showing us how this knowledge is going to be snatched away. And that is when the people have the knowledge, and then the generations, they just let the people of knowledge get old and die without sitting with them and learning what they have and passing it on to others until the scholars die off. And then there's no people of knowledge left around them, and then the people are destroyed, because there's no way to please Allah tabarak wa ta'ala except with the knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As you can't worship Allah on your own desires, you have to worship Allah with that which he sent down from his Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, the knowledge will be snatched away by the dying off of the scholars, so much so until there's no scholar left. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, the death of a scholar or a person of knowledge in Islam is like a hole in Islam, that nothing could fill it so long as there is a day and a night. And here he's showing the serious or the weight or the status of a person of knowledge in this deen, that if we let him die off without learning that which he came to teach, then it's like something's missing in Islam that could never be replaced. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let us benefit from the people of knowledge. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, after he said, so much so until there's no scholar left, then the people take the ignorant as their leaders. And now we're coming to the issue of a bad characteristic of a leader. As we were just showing the good characteristics of a leader, and that is that he's knowledgeable of this deen of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala himself, and he's encouraging and facilitating the gaining of knowledge for the Muslims. This is one of the very important characteristics of good leadership in Islam, that the leadership is knowledgeable of the Quran and the Sunnah, and that the leadership educates the Muslims to the verdict of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, until they take the ignorant as their leaders, meaning as their qadis, as their muftis, as their imams, as their sheikhs, as their amirs, as their presidents, as their leaders, that they take the ignorant in these positions of leadership. And then they're asked, these leaders, and then they give their verdicts without any knowledge, as the Prophet ﷺ says, and they go astray themselves, and they lead others astray. Or in one of the authentic narrations, the Prophet ﷺ said, and they are asked, these leaders, these ignorant leaders, they're asked, and they give the verdict with their own opinions, and they go astray themselves, and then they lead others astray. And in this hadith, the scholars of Islam show that this hadith, it shows that real leadership in Islam, true leadership in Islam, could only be with knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah. And if this leadership has the knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, then and only then is it real leadership. And this knowledge has to be knowledge that's going to be sincerely and solely for the sake of Allah, in accordance to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as far as leadership, without any knowledge, then this is not real leadership. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stated in this text or in other texts, that so long as a scholar is present with the people, then the people would be doing good. And if the ignorant is amongst the people in place of the knowledgeable leader, then the people would go astray and to be destroyed. This is how the ulama of Islam, they show us some of the benefits of this hadith, and that good leadership in Islam is leadership with knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah. And that bad leadership in Islam is leadership without knowledge of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That real leadership is based on knowledge, and false or fake leadership has no knowledge. And this is what we wanted to bring out of the characteristics of good and bad leadership, that we can weigh our leadership by the knowledge of our leadership. The more knowledge our leadership has of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the more that our leadership spreads this knowledge amongst the Muslims, the better this leadership is. And when our leadership is ignorant, and the leadership is not letting the knowledge be spread amongst the people, then this leadership is not real leadership for the Muslims. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let our leadership be knowledgeable of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to let our leadership open the doors for the knowledge of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. The scholars, they say that we see from this hadith, or we benefit from this hadith, the warning of taking the ignorant as the leaders. And this shows when the people have the choice, when they elect who's going to be their leader, that they don't elect someone who is ignorant of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because everyone knows him or because everyone likes him. But that leadership in Islam is based on knowledge of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because you may like something that's not good for you. And here we see in this hadith that what's good for us is leadership with knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. They say that we benefit from this hadith, the scholars of Islam, that making the fatwa or making the verdicts pertaining to this deen is the real leadership. And this is why it is blamed if the leadership doesn't have any knowledge. And here the scholars of Islam are showing that real leadership isn't leadership in the worldly affairs. But the real leadership is that which deals with the most important aspect of our lives. Rather the point that we were created for. As Allah tells us, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I have not created the jinn nor the mankind except to worship me. That our purpose in life is to worship Allah. And that real leadership deals with the purpose in life of the human being. And that is to worship Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And this is by having knowledge of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as this is real leadership in Islam. Because whatever happens to our business, our economics, or whatever, the computers or what have you, the technology, whether it goes good or bad, it doesn't make a difference. We have to stand before Allah, and He's not going to question us on these things. He's going to question us about our salah. He's going to question us about our character. He's going to question us how we spent our time. What did we spend it reading the Quran, reading the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or did we spend it wasting our time drinking and smoking and gambling and what have you? So this real leadership in Islam is the leadership that is able to handle the guidance of the people in the affairs of worship. And the scholars of Islam, they explain that we benefit from this hadith, that these verdicts pertaining to the people's worship of Allah, if they're based on a person's own opinion, then this is the way to going astray and leading astray. That the leader, if he's making the verdicts pertaining to the people's acts of worship of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala based on his own opinion, because he has no knowledge of the Book of Allah or the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then not only does he go astray, but he leads the people astray. As he goes astray himself, and this could be if he wasn't the leader and he didn't do something right, then it would just be him going astray. But when he's the leader and he doesn't know, then he not only goes astray, but the rest of the people who follow him, as we have covered in the past two nights, and we've been commanded to follow our leaders, then they go astray also. And we see here, as the ulama say, that they benefit from this hadith, that the ignorant leader is very bold in making judgments when it comes to the worship of Allah, because he makes his judgment without any knowledge. And this is to say that the ignorant leader, he's very quick to answer the people's questions when it comes to this deen, because he doesn't have any knowledge. And he just goes and does whatever he wants to. As opposed to the one who has the knowledge of this deen, when it comes to answering the people's questions relating to the worship of Allah, he answers their questions based on knowledge. And when he doesn't know, he says, I don't know, and Allah knows best, because he has the knowledge to know when he knows and when he doesn't know. As opposed to the ignorant, he doesn't know that he doesn't know. And this is why he's still an ignorant leader, because if he knew that he didn't know, he wouldn't accept the position of leadership amongst the Muslims, but that he would fear Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and join the congregation, as he knows that he's not worthy of leadership in this deen of al-Islam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us. This is we wanted to present from the explanation of this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam giving us some characteristics of good and bad leadership and this deen of al-Islam, and that our good leadership is the leadership that's knowledgeable of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that our bad leadership is the leadership that's based on the opinions of the leaders without any knowledge. And Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he tells us as advice, whoever is going to be the leader of his people on knowledge, on fiqh, and fiqh is knowledge with actions that go along with this knowledge, then this will be good life for himself and for the people. And whoever leads his people on other than fiqh, meaning with no knowledge and no action, then he is going to be destroyed, and he is going to destroy the people. So here we see from this hadith the importance of gaining knowledge in this deen, and the importance of our leadership to be knowledgeable in this deen, and the importance of the leadership to open the doors to let the knowledge flow freely to the Muslims, as this is a characteristic of good leadership. And when our leadership doesn't open the door for the knowledge, and when our leadership itself isn't knowledgeable and isn't increasing its knowledge in this deen, then this is when the people are going to be astray and when the people are going to be destroyed. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with good, knowledgeable leadership. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from ignorant leadership. And this is what we wanted to present, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
I hope inshallah that you grow and benefit greatly by it. We're really grateful and appreciate that very much. And we're glad that we strengthen that sort of brotherhood with him, make closer ties with him and his community. So we really want to, I was hoping that we had something that we can give him, you know, for the something as a gift. On behalf of the community or something. I was trying to see if we had the watch that we have with the logo on it that I can present to him, just to show my appreciation. Certainly enough, you know, we can't pay him or anything for the good that he's done for us, but just to show him that we really appreciate him. What he's done, and what he's done, I think, not just this time, but the few times before. Always when he's come, he's always willing to lecture, give information, and help us out. So we want to show some appreciation for that. We tried to feed him, we teased him about how thin he was. So we hope that we fed him and he treated him good, that the food was good, at least, you know. The brother was fine. You know, Allah knows best for that. But at least the rain, we're happy with that because we need that, right? So it's not a gloomy time. The rain is, as we call it, liquid sunshine. We look forward to that. So we're happy over the whole, this whole weekend. It's been wonderful. Again, if we could take back to his community, our regards, our salam. You know, we're glad to have you. You're welcome back at any time, inshallah. Okay? I don't know what else I can say, but to say thanks.
Does anybody have any questions?
If there's any questions, yeah, you can take it. I suppose there's any questions if you want. If there's any questions. Are there any questions that anyone would like to ask of this?
Yes.
This point didn't really come out that clearly, but it was mentioned in the point where the ulama had extracted from this hadith that it's necessary for the leader to keep a strong relationship between himself and the people of knowledge. This is, as the brother is mentioning, shura. And most of the time myself, I try to use the language that we speak English, unless I'm quoting the statements of Allah tabaraka ta'ala, or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or at times some of the scholars. So this relationship, strong relationship between the leadership and the people of knowledge is necessary. And this is, if you want to term it, the issue of shura then, or counseling and seeking the advice, then all of this is okay, alhamdulillah, and it's necessary for the leadership. Oh, I said, and really, it's upon the leadership, firstly, to be amongst the people of knowledge. It's a part of this deen that our leadership is knowledgeable of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and then they're going to be, on top of that, they're going to have their relationship with the other people of knowledge. So really, real leadership in Islam is the leadership of the people of knowledge. And then those people of knowledge are going to keep in touch with the other people of knowledge in order to handle the affairs of the Muslims. If our leader is not amongst the knowledgeable people, then it's even more important that that leader keep in close contact with the people of knowledge to advise him and to teach him and to teach the people. And this is no harm in it, and maybe even something that we're unaware of in the Western world, that the imam or the leader of the community doesn't necessarily have to be the one giving the khutbah. He doesn't have to necessarily be the one leading the salat. He doesn't have to necessarily be the one teaching the Muslims, as he's the leader and he's going to handle his leadership capacity. But he can have knowledgeable people leading the salat, the one amongst his jama'ah who is fluent in the recitation of the Quran and knows the verdicts pertaining to tajweed, that the leader of the community would have him leading the salat, and that the one who is knowledgeable of this deen would have him teaching the Muslims their deen, or either giving the khutbah. And that it's not necessary for the person, just because he's a leader, to take upon himself responsibility that he's not qualified to handle, like leading the salat. And unfortunately, we have many imams in the Western world that don't know how to recite the Quran, almost at all, because they make so many mistakes in the recitation of the Quran, it's as if they're not even reciting the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That if somebody wanted to correct them, he would be correcting them on almost every word and every ayah. And it's a shame that these imams don't appoint someone who knows how to read the Quran in their communities to lead the salat. The imams, and they're delivering khutbahs, and they don't know the deen of al-Islam, and they don't know how to explain Islam to the people. And it would be better for them that they appointed someone who was knowledgeable of this deen to deliver the khutbahs for the people, instead of getting on the minbars, making fools of themselves by discussing issues that have nothing to do with this deen of al-Islam. This minbar on Yawm al-Jumu'ah is to discuss Allah's deen, not to talk about worldly affairs, but to discuss Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's deen. And the leader, he can place someone in charge to handle that. And this is the same thing to answer the questions of the people. Doesn't mean that the leader is the one necessarily going to make the fatwa for the people and to answer the people's questions in relationship to this deen. He can be quiet and say, no, brother so-and-so is amongst the knowledgeable people in our community. See him, inshallah, he can handle that question. And there's no problem in this. And this is done where you have some of the leaders who are wise. And we can take this in some of the Muslim worlds. As the presidents of the country and the governors of the cities, rarely would you find that they're delivering the khutbahs for Eid or for Jumu'ah, or that they're leading the salat, but that they appoint people who are qualified to handle that. And that doesn't take away from his leadership, but he's in charge, but that he gives, it increases or it strengthens his leadership because he places qualified people where they belong, especially when it comes to that which is most important in our lives, and this is the issue of our deen. And this is hopefully what we hope that we have benefited from this hadith, that the people of leadership are the people of knowledge, and that they keep in touch with the people of knowledge for advice and what have you, and not to be quick to answering the questions of the people on their own opinions or without knowledge, thus going astray and leading the Muslims astray. I don't know if we touched that point. I don't know if there were any other questions related to tonight's topic. There was a question that someone had asked before in relationship to this topic, and that is, who are the good leaders and who are the bad leaders? We have some characteristics. Give us the example so we can know. Sometimes giving these examples by names cause more harm than good, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And what's best for us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is to take these characteristics, or as we say, to take the shoe, and if it fits, to wear it. And that we look at what we've gained from the knowledge of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then to apply it in our lives. We know if our leadership is good or bad, and we know if anybody else's leadership is good or bad. If that leadership has knowledge, it's good. If the leader is ruling and leading and guiding the people on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and with the statements of the scholars of this deen, then we know that it's good leadership. And if the leadership is leading the people on his own desires, on his own opinion, coming from his own intellect, without basing his judgments and his verdicts on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not being in touch with the people of knowledge, then we know this is bad leadership. If the leadership has the masjid open, and classes are in the masjid regularly, and the people are memorizing the Quran and learning the Quran and practicing the Quran and learning the Arabic language to help them gain a better understanding of this deen, if the leadership is allowing the Muslims to congregate in the masjid and to read the different books to increase them in knowledge of repentance and seeking forgiveness and making dua and dhikr to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to increase them in their knowledge of the aqeedah or the belief in the Muslims, the belief in the hereafter, what is our belief in the punishment of the grave and the benefits in the grave, what is our belief pertaining to the sirat or the bridge over Jahannam, what is our belief in how judgment day is going to take place, and getting our book of deeds and weighing the deeds on the scales and so on, that if the leadership is allowing the Muslims to educate themselves on this deen, and you're seeing the education process take place, where you see that the Muslims know more about Islam this month than they knew last month, and even more 2 months ago, and even more from a year ago, and even more from 20 years ago, then you see that this leadership is a good leadership. And then likewise, on the other hand, you see that the leadership isn't teaching the people the Quran, nor the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If the leadership doesn't have any classes going on in the masjid, and not spreading the books and the newspapers that teach the people the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if the leadership is not in touch with the people of knowledge, if the leadership prevents the people of knowledge from teaching the deen, then you can see that this is bad leadership in Islam. And this is, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, better for us to look and understand the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then to apply it. And that no one has to point out for us, and Allah knows best, but that we have eyes and we have minds, and when we understand the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we can apply it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. Issue if there's any leader or imam explaining the Quran where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala shows that he created Adam from the black mud, and that someone says that this refers to the black man of America and that he's a special people, then really it's just funny just to hear someone say that. And you wouldn't even call him a leader, you might call him in kindergarten or something, or ignorant leader for making a statement like this. As the Quran was revealed 1400 years ago, no one was even living in America, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The people weren't even there for to say the African American. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed his book as guidance for humanity, and that Islam was completed and perfected, and that it was understood and lived and practiced. And for certainly for 1400 years or less or more, no one was understanding this ayat in the Quran to mean the black man of America. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. This is when the leaders speak with their own opinions, or when the leaders speak out of ignorance, and they go astray, and they're led astray. And probably this leader, you know he's astray, and you probably know that whoever is following him is just as astray for inventing a lie on Allah and speaking about this book from that which he has no knowledge. And this will go across the board on anyone speaking on the book of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala without having any knowledge. And that it's upon us to say, Allah knows best, I don't know. And this is the statement of many of the ulama, as we can give the example of Imam Malik rahimahullah, who used to be considered during his time, and this is from 96 Hijra to 179 Hijra, when he was amongst the scholars, and he was the scholar of Medina, he was considered the most knowledgeable scholar on earth by the scholars during his time. And this issue of a person being knowledgeable, the scholars make the judgment on who's knowledgeable and who's not, not the masses of the Muslims, because the masses of the Muslims don't know enough to know who knows and who doesn't know. But that the people of knowledge, the people who know, they know who knows and who doesn't know. They considered him, the scholars of Islam, considered Imam Malik to be the most knowledgeable man or the most knowledgeable scholar during his time. And Imam al-Bukhari, who we all know, considered the most authentic chain back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was this chain with Imam Malik in it, rahimahullah. And this hadith that we quoted today from Imam al-Bukhari, he had in the chain Imam Malik. As Bukhari said, حَدَّثَنَا إِسْمَعِيلِ ibn Abi Uwais قَالَ حَدَّثَنِي Malik. And this is Malik ibn Anas, rahimahullah. Imam Malik had the scholars of the world pay him a visit, and I think it was from Iraq. The scholars came with about 40 questions that they weren't able to answer. When the people asked them, as Allah commands the people to ask the people of knowledge with the statement, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, and ask the people of knowledge when you don't know. They came to ask Imam Malik these 40 questions, and he answered about 6 of them. And 34 of them, he says, I don't know, Allah knows best. They said, if you can't answer these questions, and you're the most knowledgeable person on earth, then who are we going to go to? And Imam Malik repeated again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, I don't know, and Allah knows best. Am I going to speak about this deen without having any knowledge? And if this is Imam Malik, and he's amongst the most knowledgeable, how should it be for us, the ignorant? That when someone asks us a question about this deen, that it should be very easy for us to say, I don't know, Allah knows best. As we know, we don't memorize the book of Allah or study the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. To say there's not an answer for every question, but that for every question, if you know the answer based on the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then you answer accordingly. And if you don't know, then you say, I don't know, and Allah knows best, instead of speaking without any knowledge to go astray and to lead others astray. I don't know if there were any other questions around this weekend's series about leadership, as we covered many aspects of the leadership, and if there are any questions lingering, then we can try to handle that. And if not, if there are any other questions on Islam and we have the answers, we'll do our best. And if not, we don't know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. Of Islam, they say that the decisions made for the Muslims are from the people of knowledge. And they're basing their this verdict on Allah's statement, وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلْ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْؤُولًا. And don't say that which you have no knowledge of, your hearing, your sight, and your intellect will all be questioned. How can the leader ask the masses of the Muslims a question and then take the majority and leave that as the answer? As everybody knows, the majority, they don't know anything about the issues. How are they going to answer? And if he's asking the masses, is he also asking them, bring your proof if you're truthful with the position that you've taken? Because the masses can't just say, oh yeah, I feel that that's correct. Or, oh, I think that that's okay. You have to base your decision on the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's only for the most knowledgeable people of the community to make decisions for the community. And it's not for the masses of the people to cast a vote, oh, that sounds good, and that doesn't sound good, or that sounds good, and that sounds good. This is only for the people who know, not for the people who don't know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. Issue of democracy, we have to look at it in light of Allah's statement, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم واتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. This day I have perfected for you your deen and completed my favor to you, and I've chosen for you Islam as a deen. When Allah revealed this verse and completed this deen, was there any such thing as democracy? How is someone going to come after Allah completed this deen and to enter into this deen, that which is not from this deen, except that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam already told us what is that case with his statement from the hadith of al-Bukhari and Muslim, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. That whoever enters something in this deen of ours, this affair of ours, then it that's not from it, then it is rejected. So this issue of the democracy is not acceptable in this deen of al-Islam. This is something new that the disbelievers use to govern their lives, as they use their own minds. They have taken their own minds as their gods, and they worship their own selves and whatever their mind says. But as for the Muslims, they submit to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and nobody should feel slighted because he doesn't have a say-so in the decision pertaining to the Muslims. If you want a right to make a decision, then dedicate some of your time to learning the Quran and learning the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nobody excluded you from this process of making decisions other than your own soul. You, without learning this deen, excluded yourselves from making decisions for the Muslims. And if you want to include yourselves, then learn the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. But it's not for the people to speak without having any knowledge, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala have prohibited us from speaking without having any knowledge. Are disbelievers, and the Jews are disbelievers, and this is what Allah calls them, disbelievers. And it's amazing that someone would say opposite to what Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran. Allah, he says, لقد كفر الذين قالوا إن الله هو المسيح ابن مريم وقال المسيح يا بني إسرائيل اعبدوا الله ربي وربكم إنه من يشرك بالله فقد حرم عليه الجنة ومأواه النار وما للظالمين من أنصار. لقد كفر الذين قالوا إن الله ثالث ثلاثة وما من إله إلا إله واحد ولم ينتهوا عما يقولون ليمسن الذين كفروا منهم عذاب أليم أفلا يتوبون إلى الله ويستغفرون والله غفور رحيم. Allah, he says, I swear by Allah that they have disbelieved those who say indeed Allah is the Messiah, the Son of Mary. Who makes this statement that the Messiah, the Son of Mary, is Allah? The Christians. And the Messiah said, the Messiah, he said, O Bani Israel, worship Allah, my Lord and your Lord. And indeed the one who ascribes partners with Allah, commit shirk with Allah, worships other than Allah, along with Allah, then Allah has made the Jannah prohibited for him. And his abode is the fire, and the wrongdoers won't have any helpers. I swear by Allah that they have disbelieved those who say that indeed Allah is the third of three. Who is the ones that say that Allah is the third of three, this Trinity, other than the Christians? And there is only one, and there is no God except one God. And if they don't stop what they say by saying that Allah is the Messiah, the Son of Mary, or that Allah is the third of three, if they don't stop what they say, then the fire will touch those who disbelieve and from amongst them, and for them is a painful chastisement or painful punishment. Why don't they repent to Allah and seek His forgiveness? And Allah is the forgiving and the merciful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Quran is the one that describes them as disbelievers. And we describe them by that which Allah describes them by, as disbelievers. Or we can describe them as we have mentioned, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for the Jews and the Christians who hear of the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and don't accept it and die on that, then they're from the companions of the fire. And we can call them the companions of the fire, because this is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the Jews and the Christians that don't accept the truth of this deen of al-Islam. I hope that you don't have anybody in Bermuda, inshallah, saying that the Jews and the Christians are believers after Allah tabarak wa ta'ala makes this issue very clear in His Quran. The Muslims misunderstand this ayah. Wallah, He says, وَلَتَجِدَنَّ أَقْرَبَهُمْ مَوَدَّةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّا نَصَارَى. And indeed you will find the people most closest to those who believe, meaning the Muslims, are those who say, indeed we are the Christians. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ مِنْهُمْ قِسِّيسِينَ وَرُهْبَانًا وَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. That is because they have knowledgeable people and priests, and because they are not arrogant. Some people misunderstand this ayah into thinking, see the Christians are close to the Muslims. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this Quran, and we have to take this Quran in the context that it was revealed to us. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had clearly explained who are those Christians that are closest to us. As He goes on to say, وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ تَرَى أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيضُ مِنَ الدَّمْعِ مِمَّا عَرَفُوا مِنَ الْحَقِّ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا آمَنَّا فَاكْتُبْنَا مَعَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. And when they, those Christians who are closest to the believers, when they hear that which was revealed to the Messenger, referring to this Quran, their eyes overflow with tears because of what they recognize as being the truth. And they say, our Lord, write us down with those who bear witness. Those who bear witness are those who bear witness to La ilaha illallah. So here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, He makes it very clear that those Christians who are closest in love to those who believe, meaning the Muslims, they are the Christians that when they hear the message of Islam, they accept it, as in the example of the great African king, An-Najashi, who when he heard the Quran, his eyes overflowed with tears, and so did his cabinet, because of what they recognized with the truth, and they submitted to this deen of al-Islam. And Najashi, he had mentioned in some of the authentic narrations that if it wasn't that he was in charge of his country and busy with the affairs of the leadership, then he wanted to be the first to carry the shoes of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Al-Islam is clear, walhamdulillah. And Allah describes those who make these statements, that the Christians make the statements of. Allah describes them as disbelievers, and we describe them by that which Allah has described them by. And if the Christians are nice and close to Islam, then they will accept Islam when they hear it, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala shows us in this verse in the Quran. And we know from the example of the story that we mentioned, from An-Najashi, the great African king who had accepted Islam. And Najashi was the title, as there was another Najashi who didn't accept Islam. And Najashi could mean something like president or king. And this Najashi had accepted the da'wah of Al-Islam والحمد لله ورحمه الله والنجاشي. For me to believe somebody could say that. If somebody is actually saying that, could they just stand up and say it for themselves so we can believe that a Muslim is making a statement like this? Because really, and I hope that everybody excuses me, inshallah, I can't believe a Muslim will make a statement like that. Not after the Quran has been revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and truth has been made clear from falsehood, I can't imagine that a Muslim would make a statement like that. So if there's a Muslim who makes a statement like that, let him stand up and make that statement, and we'll read the Quran to him, inshallah ta'ala. But if a person doesn't stand up and make that statement, I can't believe that a Muslim is making a statement like that. Cult understanding, if it exists. And I think all of us agree unanimously, inshallah, of our belief in Isa ibn Maryam, and that Allah is the one that says that Allah rose him up to himself. And Allah even mentions in the Quran, Surah An-Nisa, that when all of them are going to believe in him when he comes back, Isa ibn Maryam. And there are too many hadith of the most authentic hadith that speaks of his return from the tongue of the one who doesn't speak on his own desires, only speaks from revelation revealed to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah makes the story very clear of Isa in many places in the Quran, and in particular in Surah Maryam, where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala shows the birth of Isa and the angel coming to Maryam, and that she delivered Isa with no intervention of a father. And the Muslims have no differencing of an opinion on these points, as the Muslims have different in many issues, but the Muslims have never differed in this. And if somebody's saying this, then he must be the first one ever to say it, and he must be following the false prophet who claimed to be a messenger to the Muslims after the last prophet and messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one who called himself Mirza Ghulam Ahmed, and his group of people are the Qadianis, and they call themselves the Ahmadians, and they're outside of Islam, and their prophet is the one who said that Jesus Isa ibn Maryam didn't die. He's the first one that walked on the earth from the people who claimed that they were Muslims. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best to make this statement that Isa died and that Isa isn't coming back. And this is only one example of the many examples of hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the ayah in the Quran that this false prophet and messenger be disbelieved in. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from carrying the beliefs of false prophets and messengers. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let us die on the belief of what we read that's clear to us in the book of Allah and in the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And we know that this is a cult understanding when someone thinks that something in the Quran is particular to a race of people or to a particular country or what have you. This Quran was revealed, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in Baqarah, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. That the month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was revealed as guidance for humanity and clear proofs of guidance, and the Furqan, or the criterion between that which is right and wrong. This is the book of Allah, the Quran, and anyone who gives it an understanding other than the understanding of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the understanding of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then his understanding is rejected. And anything introduced into this deen that's not from this deen is rejected. And the person is sufficient, and this statement is sufficient as proof for a person's ignorance. Ignorance is to say that I am the only one who understands the Quran, or this is the understanding of the Quran, and for 1400 years no one knew how to understand the Quran and practice the Quran until I came on the scene. this sufficient for a person to make a statement like that is the biggest proof of his ignorance. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from following the understanding of these ignorant leaders in Islam. There's no hadith authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that opposes the Quran. Who sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a prophet? Who sent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a messenger? How can Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala send him to contradict the words of Allah? Who brought you the Quran other than the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No one heard Allah recite the Quran. We learned the Quran from the tongue of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we learned the explanation of the Quran from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's Allah's Quran and His words that says, "Ma wa ma atakum ar-rasul fakhudhu wa ma nahakum anhu fantahu." Whatever the Messenger gives you, take it, and whatever he prohibits you, leave it. Where is it going to be the contradiction? وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. If it was from other than Allah, you would have found many differences or discrepancies in it. But this is from Allah تبارك وتعالى, and there is no hadith that opposes the book of Allah تبارك وتعالى, the Quran. It's only because of the people's ignorance that they think that the hadith opposes the Quran. And if there's someone who has a hadith that's been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that opposes the Quran, then that person has the impossible, and we ask him to bring about the impossible. Is there somebody sitting with us who thinks that there's a hadith or knows of a hadith that's in opposition to the Quran? How can there be a hadith in opposition to the Quran when the hadith comes from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah tells us in the Quran, whatever he gives you take it, and whatever he prohibits you leave it? So how can he give us something and we say that's in opposition when Allah said take it? And how can he prohibit us from something and we say that's in opposition to the Quran and the Prophet ﷺ said leave, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala said leave it? Allah is the one who commanded us to take what the Prophet gives us and to leave what the Prophet prohibits us. How can someone say what the Prophet gave us or prohibited us is in contradiction to the Quran after this statement of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala? This is only people's ignorance of the deen of al-Islam, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in our knowledge of this deen and to save us and protect us from being amongst the ignorant. Yes. That the who? Excuse me?